And I'll ask if you would turn with me in your Bible to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. And that's page 1298 in the Blue Pew Bible. It's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Again, this is the Word of God. The living and active Word of God. The Word that's able to make you wise unto salvation. The hammer that breaks the rock. This is the life-giving Word of God. This is God's Word given to you today. I'll be reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The reading of God's word to you today. Now, we've seen that sometimes the Christian life can be very difficult. And I don't just mean a difficult day. You had a bad day or a difficult week. But sometimes the entire Christian life can be difficult. Maybe it happens suddenly. Something happens catastrophic, and it's like the roof has caved in. It's like you feel the ground moving beneath your feet. Sometimes something happens suddenly, and your world is turned upside down. Sometimes it happens gradually, as you find yourself looking around saying, how did I end up here? This is not the wonderful, victorious Christian life I signed up for. Sometimes the Christian life simply is not what you want. Maybe you've invested hours and years in a certain career. You've gotten education and training. You've put in your hours, and somehow the industry has just passed you by. Maybe for years you've invested, you've planned, you've prepared for retirement, and now as you're getting closer to that age, suddenly the money's gone. It's just not there, and all your plans have come to nothing. Maybe it was always your hope to get married, start a family. That's all you wanted. But for whatever reason, you never met the right person. It was never the right person at the right time. And you are alone. And you're lonely. Or maybe you did get married, but it wasn't the right person. And so you're trapped in a loveless relationship. And you're stuck. And you don't know where to go. Sometimes the Christian life is very, very difficult. It's because of our circumstances. Because of a sudden change in your health. Because of the loss of a loved one, because of disappointment. Sometimes the Christian life is very difficult because of our circumstances, but sometimes it seems impossible because of our sin. Suffering is difficult enough, but because of our sin, sometimes the Christian life just seems impossible. I can't deal with this. You know how I am. I'm a worrier. I have a temper. I have a mouth on me. And sometimes the Christian life just seems unrealistic. it seems impossible because of the kind of people we are. I just can't do that. I just can't deal with that. You know how impatient I am. I can't stand the waiting. You know, sometimes the Christian life seems not only difficult, it seems impossible because of our sin. If you remember what we're doing, we're working our way together through the Bible, one book of the Bible at a time. Each week, we look at a different book of the Bible, and each week, we try to zero in on a key text, a key passage to help us understand the main point of that particular book of the Bible. Last week was a different. Last week was an exception. That was Art Camp Sunday. So last week, we looked at Psalm 8. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. But that was a little different. Prior to that, if you remember, we looked at 1 Peter. And remember that 1 Peter is a tough book. Peter's writings are difficult because his writings tend to be very dense. He packs a lot into every sentence, every verse, every phrase, every clause. His works are difficult to read because they're so dense, but also because what Peter has to say is often difficult to hear. We saw in 1 Peter that he was writing to people who were suffering. Throughout the Roman Empire, persecution had begun, and Peter was writing to people who were suffering. And when we suffer, we want sympathy, and we want comfort. We want someone to make us feel better. We want somebody to tell us things are going to get better soon. And instead, remember, 1 Peter is kind of a tough book because Peter challenged the people. Instead of just comforting them, he says, listen, you've got to obey God even when life is difficult. You've got to be holy even when you're suffering. And we saw it's a tough book. 1 Peter's a tough book to read because we tend to think of suffering as a reason why we're not more obedient. We think of suffering and difficulty as a rationale for why we're not more holy. I mean, you know, if you'd known the kind of week I had, you understand why I blew up. I hadn't slept all week. You know, we tend to think of suffering and difficulty as a reason for not walking with God the way we ought. And so 1 Peter is a challenging book because he pushes you by saying, listen, brother, you've got to walk with God even in hardship. You've got to obey God even when it hurts. You've got to be holy even when you're suffering. And so 1 Peter is a very challenging book of the Bible. Well, now this morning we come to 2 Peter, and this is like part two, okay? This is kind of like a P.S., okay? If 1 Peter seems impossible to be holy in the midst of suffering, in 2 Peter, Peter says, oh, it's not impossible because God has made it possible. God has given you everything you need to live a godly life. Okay? Even though your circumstances may be very difficult. Every one of us is different. We all have our own background. We all have our own baggage. We all have our own trauma. Okay? We all have our own challenges. We all have our own particular sinful patterns and behaviors, our own characteristic sin. We all have our own weaknesses. Okay? Even though your circumstances may be very difficult, if you're trusting in Jesus, you can live a godly life. It's not just that somebody could live a godly life. You know, sometimes, well, you know, maybe someone else could. No, no. If you're trusting in Jesus, you can live a godly life even in this difficult situation you're in. Okay, I mentioned that Peter's writings are difficult. They're so dense. And our passage this morning is longer than I usually like to look at, but it really summarizes the main point of 2 Peter. So we're going to have to move quickly. We're not going to be spending much time with the details. But before we look at our text, if you look at verse 1, look at the middle of verse 1, you can at least see who Peter is writing to. He says, to those who've obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. Okay, so Peter is writing to Christians, okay, to people with faith. But remember, back when we looked at the book of James, we saw that there's different kinds of faith. Somebody can say, well, I believe in God. You know, I believe God exists. Well, that's a kind of faith. You know, kind of an intellectual assent. Yeah, that makes sense. That sounds true. That's a kind of faith. But James says that not every kind of faith saves you. That when we say you're saved by faith alone, that's a particular kind of faith. That's a living faith. That's not just an intellectual assent. Yeah, that sounds good. But you're saved by faith alone when that faith is a living faith. It's personally trusting in Jesus. And so when Peter begins his letter, he says, I want you to understand, I'm not just talking to anybody who considers himself a Christian. At this point, Christianity had begun to spread throughout the kingdom, and lots of people are jumping on the bandwagon saying, yeah, that sounds good to me. But Peter wants to distinguish between there's faith and then there's living faith. There's faith and then there's saving faith. And so he's saying, I'm writing to those who have the kind of faith that I have. I'm writing to those who have the same kind of faith that we have, that we apostles have. So he's writing to people who have saving faith. That is, who are personally trusting in Jesus. And then we come to our text. Verse 3. He says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's saying, if you have personal faith in Jesus, not just you say it, but you actually trust in Jesus, God has granted you, he has freely given you everything you need to live a godly life. Maybe you've had a job before where you show up at work and they provide no instruction, no training. You got to figure it out yourself. Some jobs are like that. You know, it's like being thrown into the deep end of the pool. You got to just learn how to swim. There are some jobs, and some of you work jobs like this. There's some jobs that require certain tools. And yet the job site doesn't provide the tools. I find that amazing, but that's true. There are a lot of jobs out there that you cannot do without a tool, but you got to go buy your own tools. God isn't like that. Okay, God doesn't save you and then say, figure out how to be good. Figure it out. Do what you got to do. Figure out how to be holy. But rather, God gives you all the resources, all the tools, all the supplies you need to live a godly life, even in difficult circumstances. Okay, you could look at it like this. God gives you like a tool belt with all kinds of tools. A backpack loaded with all sorts of supplies. A big camper, a cargo truck with all the things that you need to live the godly life. Okay, Peter says his divine power has granted to us all things, everything you need for life and godliness. So God has not sent you out ill-equipped, but rather he has given you all the resources you need to meet the challenge of the day. Now, we can't possibly go through and name everything God has given you. Paul says Christ has given us every blessing in the heavenly places. We can't possibly name everything. Peter says he's given us all things that we need. We can't name everything, but we can highlight a few of the things in our passage that Peter mentions. First of all, you know God. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you know God. You have a personal relationship with God, and that is no small thing, that you actually know God. Life's all about who you know. If you're trying to get a new job, it's all about who you know. If you're trying to get into some exclusive group or a club, it's all about who you know. If you're trying to get accepted to a certain school, it's all about who you know. Life is all about who you know. If you're trusting Jesus, you know God. And that is no small thing. Back in verse 1, he says, or I'm sorry, verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So knowing God means that grace and peace is just pouring out on you all the time. It's being multiplied to you. So knowing God is huge. Imagine you're trying to get in with this specialist, this doctor. The earliest appointment is 4 months from now. You can't wait that long. You might not be around 4 months from now. And then you remember, I totally forgot. We've got a good friend who works in the same office building. Why didn't I think of that? We have a good close friend who works in the same practice. It's all in who you know. Okay, you're going through hard things. Don't forget, if you're trusting Jesus, you know God. Secondly, you have his promises. Peter says, God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Peter could simply be saying that God calls you to himself. That's true. God calls us into relationship with himself. So he could simply be saying, you know, God is glorious and excellent, and God's calling us to himself. But when he says, who called us to his own glory and excellence, he could be saying, because God is glorious and excellent, and he calls you to himself, he's calling you to be glorious and excellent. Because that's also true. You know, Peter says, because God is holy, you need to be holy. God's not going to have fellowship with evil and wickedness, and because he calls you into fellowship with himself, he calls you to become more like him. Regardless, he says, God's divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. God has given you precious promises, not useless promises, right? Some people make promises that aren't worth the paper they're written on. God has given you precious promises, very great promises. You could say a backpack full of promises, a cargo truck full of promises. The Bible is overflowing with promises. God hasn't just thrown you in the deep end to figure out how to live the Christian life. He's given you precious and very great promises. Recently, I was talking to someone about Dr. Sinclair Ferguson. Some of you might recognize the name. He's a popular Christian pastor, author, writer, seminary professor, conference speaker. And it happens that I know him. I had him as a professor, but also just, I don't know why, it just happens. I've run into him a number of times in informal situations and found myself one time it was just waiting for the library to open, and he and I got into a conversation. Another time, he realized I knew someone he knew, and we got into a conversation. Another time, I was at a conference, and we were waiting on the next conference to begin. But for whatever reason, I've gotten to know him just kind of formally and informally, and I feel like I know him. I know his personality. I've read his books, but I've also chatted with him. I feel like I know Dr. Ferguson, but he doesn't know me. I mean, he doesn't know me. He meets students. He's had thousands of students. He meets people all the time. He doesn't know me. I couldn't pick up the phone and say, hey, Dr. Ferguson, any chance you could preach for us next week? You know, I couldn't even ask him to preach for us next year. I wouldn't even know how to get a hold of him. You know, I know him. He doesn't know me, and he doesn't owe me anything. He's not obligated to me. He's not bound to me. But if you have faith in Jesus, not only do you know God, but he knows you. He knows you, and he's given you all these precious and very great promises. He has bound himself to you. He's obligated himself to you. Imagine you're starting a new job for some sort of international corporation, and somehow on your first day you happen to meet the CEO. And not just one of these, you know, handshake kind of things, but somehow you end up alone, one-on-one, with the head of this global corporation, so that not only do you feel like you get to know him, but he knows you. And he says, you know, I know you're starting out and the job can be tricky. If anything were to come up, any question, any problem, no matter how small, anything comes up, just give me a ring. Come by my office. Call the house. Can you imagine you're starting a new job, this huge international corporation, and the CEO, the head of the company says, anything on your mind, just come see me. That would be huge. God, the Lord of the universe, knows you and has given you all these precious and very great promises. And so it's not as if he's throwing you in the deep end to figure out how to handle suffering and how to live the Christian life, but rather you know God and he knows you and he's given you all these great promises and he's given you a new nature. Okay, again, if you look at our text, he says he has granted us his precious and very great promises so that through them, you may become partakers of the divine nature. Now, if you read that anywhere but in the Bible, you would think, that's nuts. That sounds like heresy. In fact, in the first century, that's what people would often say, that your partaker of the divine nature meant that when you die, you become part of the great spirit. That's what people often believed in the first century, that when you die, you throw off the mortal coil and you just are sort of absorbed into the great spirit. But that's not what Peter means. Peter may have in mind primarily what happens at death, but he's talking about something that for the believer has already begun. God has given you a new nature. Often when challenges come, when difficulties come, we think, I can't deal with this. You know how I am, Lord. You know how irritable I am. You know how impatient I am. You know, I'm a weak person, Lord. I have no self-control. But God has given you a new nature. You know God, and God knows you. And he's given you all these precious and very great promises. And he's given you a new nature. So it is possible for you to handle this situation in a godly way. God has given you everything you need to live a godly life. And therefore, do everything you can. Make every effort to grow. Typically, we use our circumstances and our sin as an excuse, a rationale to give up and give in. Life is just too hard. You know, everything's been going on. There's just so much going on. And you know the kind of person I am. What's the point? I'm going to give in to sin eventually anyway. And so we use our circumstances, our suffering, and our sin as an excuse to give up and give in. Why even fight this? Throw in the towel. But because God has actually given you what you need, so that you actually can be godly in the situation, because you know God now, and he knows you, and he's given you all these promises, and you have a new nature so that you can grow and change, then you don't give up, you don't throw in the towel, you don't give in to sin, but instead, Peter says, make every effort, do everything you can to grow. Verse 5, for this reason, because God has done all these things for us, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Now remember, again, in James we saw that there's faith and then there's faith. And you're saved by faith alone. You're not saved by faith plus something else. I don't get to heaven because I'm trusting in Jesus and I'm a pretty good guy. I don't get to heaven because I'm trusting in Jesus and I put money in the offering. I don't get to heaven because I'm trusting in Jesus plus something else. You're saved by faith alone. But remember, James says not just any kind of faith. It's got to be living faith, real trust in Jesus, not just words, not just talk, not just an idea, but it's got to be living faith, and that kind of faith isn't alone. So we're saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. That kind of living faith is going to generate change in your life. And so Peter is saying, make sure you've got that right kind of faith. Okay, so you're saved by faith. Well, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue is, you know, goodness, any good qualities, kindness and honesty and integrity. You don't have to be virtuous to get to heaven. You don't have to be virtuous to be saved, to become a Christian. Okay, you can be a rotten person. You trust in Jesus. You're forgiven. You're washed. You're cleansed. You're saved. Okay, but Peter's saying, but now that you're a Christian, let's work on that. let's become more virtuous. So he says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And virtue with knowledge. You don't have to know much to become a Christian. You might be pretty clueless, okay? But once you trust in Jesus, you're saved, you're forgiven. And Peter says, but now you need to start learning. You need to know more about who God is. You need to know more about what God wants from you. You need to know more what God has done for you so that you can live a godly life. And so he says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and your virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. You don't have to have self-control to become a Christian. You don't have to have self-control to be saved. You don't have to have self-control to get to heaven. You may have terrible temper problems. You may be very impulsive. You may be prone to panic attacks, mood swings. It doesn't matter. You trust in Jesus, you're going to heaven. You trust in what Jesus has done, you're saved. You're a Christian. But now that you're a Christian, Peter says, now let's work on that. Let's work on your self-control. Let's learn to control your tongue. Let's try to get your emotions in check. He says, make every effort to supplement your knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness. Self-control is in the moment. Just try to make it through this conversation. You know, one day at a time. Steadfastness is the big picture. Okay, so you made it through this, and you didn't blow up today. Okay, good. Can we do it again tomorrow? Okay, you begin to put some days together. That's steadfastness. Okay, you're no longer just having radical mood swings. Yeah, you're going to have some bad days. But as you grow in self-control, you're becoming more steady, more dependable, more reliable. He says, supplement your self-control with steadfastness and steadfastness with godliness. God has called you into relationship with himself, and he will not have fellowship with wickedness and evil. And so as you come into fellowship with God, you want to become more like God in terms of his character. And then supplement your godliness with brotherly affection. And the word there you'll recognize is the word Philadelphia, right? City of brotherly love. Okay, in other words, learning to appreciate the brothers, Christian brothers and sisters, brotherly affection. Supplement your godliness with brotherly affection and brotherly affection with love. Now, that last word, love, is a different word for love. It's the word agape. And you got to be careful because you don't want to read too much into that. But in this particular case, there is a sense of progress. Now, we know that it's not like, well, all I do is work on virtue, and then when I become perfectly virtuous, then I'll work on knowledge. We know that it don't work like that. We grow in all areas at the same time. But there is nevertheless a sense of progress in the passage. Supplementing your faith with virtue. Right? You start with faith in Jesus. Now you supplement that with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfast. And it builds and it builds and it builds up to brotherly affection, love for the believers, love for your church family. And then the next one is agape. That's love for everybody, even love for unbelievers, even love for outsiders, even love for your enemy. As sacrificial love. The goal of the Christian life is to learn to live in sacrificial love. That's when you do what's right, when you do what's best for another person, even when it hurts, even when it costs you, even when it's unpleasant. That's when you obey God, even when it's unpleasant, even when it causes a sacrifice. You understand now why Peter was so tough on us in 1 Peter. Peter was saying, you've got to be holy, even when you're suffering. Well, it's because Peter wants you to become more like Jesus, right? God is love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Paul says God shows his love for us and that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. And you're called in a relationship with God, which means to become more like him, which means to become more loving. And that means sacrificial love. And so no wonder Peter was pushing us to be holy even in hard situations, because sacrifice involves suffering. And if you're going to become more like Christ, if you're going to grow in sacrificial love, that means you've got to learn to be holy and obedient even when you're called to do hard things. Now, there's a lot in this passage, and you could probably have a whole message just on faith and one message on virtue and one message on knowledge and so on. But again, this particular series, we're just spending 1 week on each book and just trying to get the big picture for each book. So, thinking about the big picture, when it comes to our salvation, we are passive. We don't earn our salvation. We don't work for our salvation. We're passive. We simply receive and accept what Christ has done for us. Right? God does it all, and it's just a gift. When it comes to our salvation, we're passive. We simply accept and receive what God has done. That's verses 3 and 4, okay? His divine power, God's divine power has granted us all things that we need, okay? God does it all. That's verses 3 and 4. We just accept it. We just receive it. God does it all. When it comes to our salvation, God does it all. We're passive. We just receive it. We just accept it. But when it comes to our Christian growth, we have to be active. We have to be involved. We must work with God to grow into that person God wants you to be, right? That's verse 5 and following, where he says, make every effort. You see the difference? Verses 3 and 4 is all about what God has granted you this, and he's granted you these promises, and he's granted you to be a partaker of the divine nature. And verses 3 and 4, it's all about what God has done and God has given you, and you just receive it. But verse 5 and following is all about what you got to do. Do everything you can. He'll go on to say, be diligent, make every effort, get involved, be active. When it comes to your growth, you have to work with God to grow into the person God wants you to be. Imagine that you're teaching your teenager to drive a car. You may be a great driving instructor, but if your son or daughter is going to learn how to drive, sooner or later, your son or daughter has to drive. You understand what I'm saying? You can be a great instructor. You can tell them everything that's in the book. You can show them how to drive. You can be there next to them. But if your son or daughter is going to learn how to drive sooner or later, your son or daughter has to be behind the wheel. You can't learn how to drive for them. They've got to do it. And so when it comes to your salvation, God does it for you. But when it comes to your own Christian growth, you've got to be involved by definition. Imagine a guy who drinks too much. He's sitting on the couch drinking, saying, yeah, I can't wait till God fixes this problem. That doesn't work that way. Okay? There's some things God does for you. There's some things God does in you and through you. When it comes to Christian growth, God can't do that for you. You've got to be involved. He'll do it in you. He'll do it through you. He won't just do it for you. When it comes to Christian growth, you've got to be active. You've got to be all in. You've got to work with God to grow into the person God wants you to be. Now, some Christians, some churches, some traditions really emphasize faith. Some Christians, some churches, some traditions really emphasize ministry and work and doing things. Both are important. Both have their place. But I want to be clear. I'm not saying that salvation is by faith and Christian growth is by works. Okay? There are some people who are just very disciplined. They're hardworking. They're saved by faith. And so they, all right, I'm a Christian now. Get to work. And some people approach the Christian life, do this, do this, do that, do this, do this, as if salvation is by faith and Christian growth is by works. That would be comparable to God saying, I've saved you, and then he throws you into the pool, and you just got to figure out how to swim. As if the Christian life is just something you do of your own and your own efforts. Salvation is by faith, but Christian growth is also by faith. You know, the Apostle Paul says, the life I now live, now that I'm a Christian, the life I live by faith. And so that it's not just that you're saved by faith, you grow by faith. But it's an act of faith. It's not a passive faith. It's an act of faith. It's a living faith. You have to learn to use the resources God has given you. Okay, so the Christian life is not you sitting passively and doing nothing. Neither is it you trying to fix yourself and work hard and doing your own strength. Rather, the Christian life is you learning to use the resources that God has given you. So you have to learn to look to God. How many times have you as a Christian, you've been in a difficult situation, days pass, weeks pass, months pass, maybe years pass, and one day you think, you know, I never thought to pray about that. God has given you this blessing that you know him. But you've got to learn how to look to him. That's what Christian growth is, learning to look to God in your difficulties. You've got to learn to look to God, and you've got to learn how to trust his promises. You might be familiar with the Pilgrim's Progress, where Pilgrim finds himself in jail. He's locked up in a dungeon, the dungeon of despair, and he can't get out. There's no way Pilgrim can get out. He's despairing. He's trapped. He's stuck. And then one day Pilgrim goes, wait a minute. I have a key. Sure enough, he's had a necklace around his neck and hanging on it. There's a key. And the key opens up the dungeon. The key is the promises of God. You know, God has given you these glorious promises, these precious and very great promises, but you got to learn how to use them. You got to learn how to rely on them. The Bible's filled with promises, many of which we're not even aware of. You've got to learn what God has promised, and you've got to learn to use them. Just last week, I was sitting with a family at art camp, Art Camp Sunday. It was a Christian family from another church, and they're going through a very, very difficult time. And they mentioned that the husband has identified a passage of scripture, a verse that really applies to their situation. And they printed it out, and they keep going back through it. Their family's struggling. They just keep going back to that verse. They've identified a promise that God has given them to help them through this particular challenge. Okay, God has given you these precious and very great promises, but you've got to learn to use them. You got to remember to look to God. You got to remember to trust in his promises. And you got to trust in his work in your life. Again, we tend to think, I just can't deal with this. You know how I am. I'm irritable. I have no self-control. That's just the way I am. And we make excuses because that's just the way I've always been. You've got to remind yourself, God's given you a new nature, which means it is possible for you to grow. It is possible for you to break these old, long, sinful habits and patterns in your life. It really is possible. Sometimes we fall into the same sins so many times, we just kind of resign ourselves, that's just who I am. But the truth is, God's giving you a new nature. It is possible for you to grow. What you're looking at is remnants of your old nature. But you've got a new nature in Christ. And so it is possible for you to grow and to actually be holy in this difficult situation. But you got to learn to use those resources God has given you. Learn how to look to God. Learn how to trust his promises and learn to trust his work in you. And so 2 Peter ends by saying, grow. Grow. Right? Grow into that person that God intends you to be. Grow into that person of holiness. Grow into that Christ-like person. He says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you're growing, you'll be effective and fruitful as a Christian. You're not going to be perfect, but if you're growing as a Christian, you'll make a difference in people's life. You'll be effective. You'll be fruitful. Verse 8, Peter says, if these qualities are yours, he's talking about the qualities he's listed, faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control and stuff. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, there's that idea of growth. If you're growing in these ways, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. A positive way of saying that is if you are growing as a Christian, you will be effective and you will be fruitful. There'll be good fruit and God will use you in people's lives. So remember that Christ has cleansed you from your sins. He says that these qualities are yours and are increasing. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind. Okay, nearsighted means you can't see things far away. And the word here, it's interesting, it's from the Greek word that means to squint. I'm nearsighted, and before I got my contacts, when I was young, I used to squint. I couldn't read the blackboard. I would squint. You know, what Peter is saying, okay, keep in mind, Christianity has begun to spread through the Roman Empire. It's becoming popular. Lots of people are jumping on board. Not everyone necessarily has this living personal faith in Jesus, okay? He says, listen, if you have faith or claim to have faith, but you don't have these qualities, no virtue, no knowledge, no self-control, you're not growing at all. He says it's like you're nearsighted. It's like you're blind. It's like you're not looking at Jesus, right? He says that person's blind, having forgotten he was cleansed from his former sins. So a positive way of saying that is to look to Jesus and remember that Christ has cleansed you from your sins, because the gospel is the engine of the Christian life. You don't look inside yourself and screw yourself up. You don't look deep in your own heart to find the energy and power to resist temptation. That's exhausting and you can't do it. The energy, the power for the Christian life, it comes from Jesus. Right? The good news of the gospel, that's the engine of the Christian life. That's what motivates and inspires and encourages you to grow. So when you first become a Christian and you look to Jesus, yeah, I can't believe it. He loves me. He suffered for me. He bled for me. He died for me. He rose again for me. I can't believe it. Of course I love him. Of course I want to serve him. The gospel is what motivates and inspires and encourages me, makes me want to grow. Of course, we're not perfect. We don't serve perfectly. And we stumble and we fall and we get discouraged and we start to feel sorry for ourselves and we're tempted to despair. But then you remember, well, wait a minute. Jesus knew all these things about me and he gave himself for me anyway. He still loves me. He still forgives me. He washes me. He cleanses me. He pardons me. He forgives me. And so I don't give in to despair. I have hope again. It's the gospel that motivates you and encourages you and inspires you. That's the engine that makes you go. The Christian life is not just do this until you're breathless and exhausted. The gospel is knowing God through Jesus Christ. And living out of the power of his promises, trusting that he's working in you and your new nature, right? The good news of the gospel, that's the engine that empowers you and motivates you and inspires you and encourages you to grow. And I wish we had more time, but when you get into chapter 3, you begin to understand why Peter's talking about this. Because in chapter 3, he says, there's going to be false teachers among you. As Christianity is becoming more popular and people are jumping on the bandwagon, some guys are going to come to the church who claim to be Christians. And not only will they claim to be Christians, they claim to be expert Christians, knowledgeable Christians. They claim to be teachers. They're going to claim that they can teach you how to live the Christian life. But they're going to be false teachers. They're not going to have this kind of faith. They're going to have a kind of faith, but not this kind of faith, not a living faith in Jesus. And Peter says, many will follow their sensuality. Here's what he means. There are people who are going to get into the church claiming to be teachers who are going to say, you don't have to suffer as a Christian. You don't have to suffer. If getting drunk takes the edge off, go ahead. If you like to sleep around, go ahead, because we're spiritual. The body doesn't matter. These false teachers are going to come in. They're going to teach sensuality, that you can do whatever your senses want. Eat whatever you want. Do whatever you want. It doesn't matter. We're so spiritual, it doesn't matter. And so Peter is trying to inoculate us against that. We live in a world that says you should never have to suffer. If a relationship gets hard, you get out. You should never have to do anything difficult. Peter is inoculating you against that. Okay, he's teaching you that, listen, we want to be like Jesus. And sometimes that means we gotta suffer. And so he wants you not to fall prey to that nonsense of the world, but rather he wants to see you grow, growing into Christ-likeness. And Christian growth will confirm that your faith is real. That's what's going to be different between you and these false teachers. Not only what the false teachers say, but it's what they do, okay? Your growth is going to show that you got the right kind of faith. He says, verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent. See, there's that idea. Do all you can. Work hard. Make every effort. Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. What he's saying is, we all know some people who claim to be Christians, and we're just not sure. And you're not trying to be judgmental. You just say, well, she says she's a Christian. I don't know, you know. But when someone is growing as a Christian, you don't think that, and you don't say that. You don't question somebody's salvation when they're clearly growing. You don't question your own salvation when you're clearly growing. Sometimes when we're not growing, that's when we do kind of question our salvation. But Christian growth, like Peter's describing, confirms that your faith is real. And that's important, because it's not growth that gets you to heaven. Oh, I got to grow this much before I can get to heaven. It's not your Christian growth that gets you to heaven. Christian growth is important for lots of reasons. But Christian growth is important for this reason particularly, because it shows your faith is real. And your faith is what gets you to heaven. Faith in Jesus is what opens the door to heaven. And this is how Peter ends. He says, if you practice these qualities, you'll never fall. He doesn't mean you'll never sin, but you'll never fall away. You'll show that your faith is real as you're growing in these things. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom. When I was a kid, newspapers, magazines were popular. And you would often see these drawings. I don't know why now. You don't see them anymore. But you would see these drawings of a person waiting to get into heaven. A very common cartoonist would often draw this. You see the pearly gates, and there's the clouds. And there's usually Peter behind a podium, and Peter has a book open, and people are waiting in line to see if they get into heaven. That just often came up in little cartoons, I guess, you see in the magazine or newspaper. I suppose artists thought that was funny, to think about that scenario where you're waiting to find out if you got into heaven or not. But that was just something often you would see, the kind of clouds, the pearly gates, Peter standing there with the books open, and maybe Peter has a punchline, or maybe there's an angel that says something funny, or in some cases, it'd be the people waiting in line, one guy turns over his shoulder and says something funny to the next one. But the point is, that was common in popular culture, this idea of waiting in line to find out if you made it into heaven. Waiting to hear what Peter's going to say. Well, that's not what Peter says. Peter says if you have living faith in Jesus, the kind of faith that changes you and causes you to grow, he says there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there's no sitting and wondering and waiting, am I going to get in? But rather, he says, the gates of heaven are thrown open. An entrance is richly provided for you. There's no question about it. There used to be an old gospel spiritual that said, don't knock. Don't knock. Just walk right in. And the idea was, don't knock and wait and see and hope maybe you're good enough to get in. Because faith in Jesus opens the door. Jesus just opens the door and says, don't knock, just walk right in. That's what faith does. Peter isn't saying you got to grow so you're good enough to get to heaven. He's saying growth shows that you got real faith in Jesus. And it's faith that opens the door. You trust in Jesus and he washes you. He cleanses you. He forgives you. He pardons you. He throws the gates wide open. You just walk in, right? We just receive and accept what he's done for us. But then he gives us, he freely gives us everything we need to grow, to be godly, even in hard circumstances. We know God. We have his promises. We have a new nature. He gives us everything we need. So don't give in to sin. Don't give up. But do everything you can in this life to press on and to grow into becoming that person God's called you to be. All right, let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we bless you that you have planned bigger things for us than we would undergo, we would attempt. You believe greater things for us than we would believe for ourselves. You are capable of working in us and growing us and changing us so that we're capable of doing things that we don't think, certainly in our own selves, we just couldn't do. And so we bless you and we ask you to help us to learn to live by faith, to learn to look to you in time of trouble. Help us to learn to rely upon your promises and trust in your work within us. Lord, help us to do everything we can so that we might grow more and more into the likeness of Christ. Lord, this is what we ask, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.